close to one another here as we embark on our journey to heaven. If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26 is where we're going to start and do a little reading there. It is certainly good for us to be in the Lord's house. Sometimes I think we take it for granted of the great privilege that we have. As Moses had told Israel in one occasion, that second generation, what nation is so nigh unto God? And now we represent that spiritual Israel. And we've been made nigh to God by the blood of Christ. As Paul had told the church at Ephesus on that one occasion, that at one time you were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel and you was in this world without hope. And that is the disposition of every accountable sinner who has not given their life to Christ right now. But now you have been made nigh by the blood. And we emphasize the blood much because the Bible talks about the blood of the Lamb. And it's an imperative that we contact that blood for its cleansing power, that we may be made meet to be in the presence of the Master. In the book of Genesis, we have one known as Isaac, the son of Abraham. And on this occasion, he's in the land of Canaan. And there's a great famine there, as in the days of his father Abraham. And so now there's a famine here. And he consults Abimelech, who was the king of the Philistines. And the place he would eventually dwell in Gerar. And God told him not to go down into Egypt, but you dwell here in Gerar. And if you will read with me, verse 12 is where we're going to start. Then Isaac sowed in the land, received in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention, because they had strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah, which means enmity. And finally, in verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, broad places. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land. Isaac was a very industrious person, wasn't he? He didn't give up. It would have been easy for him to have given up, but he didn't. He was industrious. He was a laborer. He was a worker. You know, that's the type of people God are looking for to serve him. God is looking for laborers and workers and those of us who are industrious. You see, the Bible says the soul that is sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fast. Proverbs 13, verse 4. You know, we often say, no pain, no gain. That's something we say. And we try to instill a lot of times within our youth that it's imperative that you, when you go to school
It's not for us. It's for you. And it takes work to study. Anybody that's been through school or college, and when you get to college, it requires a lot of work. You may be up all night studying, trying to figure out the concept of what it is you're trying to learn and gain. I've been down there. And some of you here may have been down that road. But you know what? Winners, that's right, winners will have tomorrow what others can't. Why is that? Because a winner will do today what others won't so they can have tomorrow what others can. Did you know that's in the physical realm? Did you know that's in the spiritual? Not everybody gonna come to God. You see, those who come to God are winners. And they will serve God today and tomorrow have heaven. Now, those that don't want to serve God today won't have heaven tomorrow. I live for Jesus today so the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral tomorrow. Praise God. Isaac was very industrious. He was a laborer. I know one thing. You can't say he's lazy. No, sir. Matter of fact, he was so industrious, it impressed the Philistines to the point that they were envious of him. You see, he that becometh poor dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 10:4. Isaac had waxed great in your reading. And then he went forward and grew. The Bible says he became very great. He had possessions of flock, herds, great stores of servants. Now, what was the result of his hard work and his labor? Did the Philistines come to him and say, man, great job. We're very impressed with you. No, the Bible says they were envious. They envied him. Envy, woo-wee. We could spend a whole evening on that alone. Envy commonly is excited by the observance of prosperity of others. And a lot of people are affected by this evil spirit, this envy. You see, this spirit is a characteristic of evil men. You know, there were those in the Lord's church that were envy. There ain't no place for that. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Paul said that. Some of you envying with contentions. That's right. You think about it's a work of the flesh, Galatians 5, verse 21. In the Lord's church, there's no place for envy. The envy of the Philistines resulted, in this case, hostility toward Isaac, to the point that Abimelech said, you need to go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Now, what do we have before us as a beautiful example of this godly man? You know, truthfully, Isaac could have had a confrontation with him. I don't have to go anywhere. I'm much mightier than you. As men in the world think, who love power, dominance, dominion over others, we're going to take you over because I'm bigger and stronger than you are. That wasn't the mindset of Isaac. Here was a man who exemplified a meek and quiet spirit. You know, Abimelech might have been surprised. Abimelech was worried in his mind because of how this man was growing and his whole flock and his herdsmen, to the point that Abimelech was probably preparing himself. But yet, he probably was surprised what Isaac did. What did Isaac do? He just picked up and left. He was probably in that good part of Gera, all that nice city, high society area. And then he says, go on, where did Isaac go? He went down into the valley, went further on out into the outskirts, down in the valley. So here's a man that possessed the power, but without injury. He had this power and didn't have to hurt anyone, ruin anyone, or walk over anyone. And yet he had it. He was told to leave, and yet he left. And yet when he left and he found his father's wells that were filled up, he dug them up and called them by their original names that his father's servants had called them back in the day when they had dug them wells. But the Philistines had clogged up the wells because of that envy. So he went back and renamed those wells. To valley in the valley, he dug again and came unto a spring of water. Water is vital, brother. You know, you can go a long time without eating, but you can't go without that water. You got to have that water now. And water is a vital source. Everybody knows how vital water is. And so when he gets out into the valley and he digs, and now the herdsmen out there are striving against him and say, give us that water. And so he quietly gives it up and moves on. What does he do? He digs again. Oh boy, does Galatians 6:9 ring loud in your ear? Be not weary in well doing. For if we shall faint, we shall reap. Huh? We shall reap. Let us not faint, but let us know that we're going to reap. He did not give up. So he went and dug again. And then he went and dug again the third time. And he strove again. And then eventually he went thence from there. And the last place he dug, there was no more contention. Boy, do you see Matthew 5:5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, Isaac knew something. Isaac knew how precious the well was. Isaac knew that it was an imperative that he find the source that was necessary to feed his flock and his herdsmen. Isaac was willing to go to great lengths to prepare and make provision so that they would survive. They needed that water. He wasn't going to give up. This redigging of that well is typical, is a type of salvation. The replenishment of the herds and the flocks. These wells were necessary. May we observe the typical significance of this. All throughout the Bible we have wells and fountains and sources of water. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 12, verse 3, he says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Oh, my God, brethren, in the day of Zechariah, Zechariah told the Israelites something that was very important. He says, now in that day there shall be a fountain. When you think about a fountain, you think about something that replenishes, that provides, that is needed. You know, when you go down that hallway, you say, man, I'm thirsty. Where that fountain at? Now, that's temporary. But it sure feels good for the moment. You ever played any sports? You ever go out and played and you play and all of a sudden, see, I need a drink right now. You need that drink. That drink replenishes the thirst. It's necessary. The Bible says, in that day shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Zechariah 13, verse 1. You see, men have, brethren, two thirsts. They have a physical thirst and they have a spiritual thirst. In the New Testament times, that brings me to John chapter 4, verse 10. Read that for me, Brother Troy. John chapter 4, verse 10. That's not John chapter 4, verse 10. Try it again. John chapter 4, verse 10. That's all right. Verse 10. That's okay. I'll go ahead and read it for you. That's all right. No problem. In John chapter 4, verse 10, we have the situation here where Jesus meets a woman at Jacob's well in Sychar. He had just left Judea. And so his needs must be that as he traveled through Samaria, he stopped here at the well. And he would meet this lady. And remember, he had asked her to give me drink. But now she thought this strange, being he a Jew, and she's a Samaritan. All right, you got John chapter 4, 10 now, Troy.
Jesus answered and said unto her, thou knowest the gift of God, and who is that he saith to thee, give me to drink. Thou wouldst have asked of him, and would have given thee living water.
Oh, did you hear that? That if thou knewest the gift of God. Well, Jesus knew she didn't know. And she didn't know who Jesus was. But here was this gift that was right before. The gift of God is Christ himself. Jesus is spoken as the unspeakable gift from heaven. The very best that heaven could offer on the behalf of man. If thou knewest the gift of God. That's right. And who it is that asks of thee to give him drink. Thou would have asked. Isn't that right? He would have given you something. Now notice the Lord is ready to give. You know, if you come to the Lord, you seek him out, God is ready to bless your life. Yeah, we got so many that don't want to come. And so, this is very imperative for us. We think about this water. He says, I come to give, Jesus claimed to give her
something called living water. That puts a different emphasis on it. He was the only one that could claim that. No other man could claim that. He comes to give living water. And that says something significantly about him. Because I'm quite sure she had never heard of that. What do you mean, living water? All she knew is the water that was in the well, the physical. That's what she was concerned about. But Jesus was about to infer to her something more precious, way more valuable than what was in that well. Living water. And then Jesus says in verse 14 of that same chapter, he says, but whosoever should drink of this water, he should thirst again. Verse 13. He tells them. You see, you know, in the past, unfortunately, there was a bad scenario of God's people back in Jeremiah's day. Remember what Jeremiah had said unto the people of Israel back? He says, for they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You see, here's something that an ever-flowing stream that can just bless you beyond means. Why in the world would you ever forsake that? If there was someone that could just pull out dollars after dollars in your pocket, why would you leave that person? He just gives you hundreds of millions of dollars. Now, some of you say, well, I wouldn't take that. Well, yes, you would. If there was a person capable of doing it, or you'd be right by his side. But here's something even far more valuable than that. The Lord says, why would you forsake me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns that are broken? That's a broken well. That's like pouring water in a bucket with a hole in the end. Everything that you do is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. Without me, if you walk and live in this life without Christ, without God, your life is meaningless. What shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and do what? Lose his own soul. What does a man have to give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16, verse 26. He has nothing. Jesus said, but in verse 14, he tells this lady something that's so important, so profound. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give. You see that? He ain't talking about Jacob's well. Yeah, Jacob, they looked at Jacob as great. One of those great religious fathers. But there's somebody greater than Jacob standing here now. Someone that can provide something that Jacob cannot provide. He says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I should give shall never thirst. Did you hear it? He didn't say, may never, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We who name the name of Christ live on the water that Jesus gives. Why then is it so important, brother, that the church must labor and redigging the well? And I'm here to talk about that with the time remaining. It is so imperative that the church labor just as Isaac did in redigging the wells. You see, the church must be about redigging the wells to lead men to living waters, just as Jesus was about to lead her to the living water. Men know immediately how to quench their physical thirst. They don't have no problem with that. It's the spiritual thirst that's a different matter. They don't know how to quench. There are many, though thirsty, that do not seek the living water. Remember what Jesus said on one occasion to those Jews? He says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. John 5, verse 40. In the previous verse, he said, for ye search the scriptures, talking to those Jews, and those scriptures testify of me, of who I am, but yet you will not come that you might have life. And there's a lot of people like that right now, and they're thirsty. You see, Jesus said that there is no rest when one is separated from God. Isaiah wrote, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, and when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There ain't no peace to the wicked. They may act like they got peace, but they don't have no peace. Just look at the glamour of Hollywood. All you got to do is watch TV and watch the upside down lives of those movie stars and all that. that false fame that they display on TV. Their lives are so upside down. It's incredible. I'm not going to get in their particulars, but you hear about their life and you realize they didn't meet the one who could give them living waters that could quench their desire and their thirst. You know, it's like a rich man. A rich man ain't never satisfied. No, he ain't. No, sir. The rich man is always thinking about how to get richer. That's how most of them are. But there is no peace to the wicked. You see, the cause is not believed. The refuge is not trusted. And that's God himself. Many are trying all types to seek peace and security in their life. Yet, deep within one's heart, they have a sense. There's this thirst that they're yearning for. And they don't know what it is that can take care of that thirst. Buying houses and lands and all that stuff. Thinking I'll be all right if I can get this stuff and accommodate this stuff. And yet, if you buy it, you still ain't happy. Yeah, Pharrell sings that happy. I just want to be happy. Yeah. Well, you better get in Christ. You'll just be singing that song. That's all it is. It's just a song. My friends, there's something missing. A purpose. A meaning. A satisfaction. Fulfillment. We all knew that. That's why we came. We knew something was amiss in our lives. And that's why we came. But why did we come? Why did we come to the Lord? You see, because we're tasting the water right now. What caused us to come? I mean, we didn't just out of the blue decide to come. Something caused us to come. You see, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The preaching of the gospel and that saving grace got to me. It got to you. It made us realize one day in our lives for the reason of why we're here. Our whole purpose and duty is to serve God and keep his commandments. Isn't that correct? Ephesians chapter 12. It's the whole duty, whole purpose of man is to serve God and to keep his commandments. Brethren, men out here are thirsty. And they may not admit it to you, but they're thirsty. And see, your thirst has been quenched because you're living on the water that Jesus gives. You see, these men are drinking this stagnant waters. If I gave you a dirty glass of water, you'd look at me like I'm crazy. And I say, go on, drink that. You say, uh-uh. Not without no filtration. But then if I give you a nice clean glass of water, you'd drink that, wouldn't you? But how come so many are drinking that dirty water? Stagnant waters that represent the flesh. Waters, dirty, stagnant waters of lust. Stagnant waters of indulgence. Stagnant waters of pride, stagnant waters of greed, stagnant waters of hate, murder, jealousy, and I can go on and on and on. And men are sipping from that cesspool of iniquity. I want to know why they can't quench that thirst. My brethren, indulgences. Jesus told this one young youth on one occasion in Luke 12:15, he says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's a great lesson in itself right there. Luke 12:15. The stagnant waters of the flesh and of the world can never quench a man's thirst, my brother. The well of men only caused men to thirst again. And so Jesus tells the woman at the well, from this well, you'll thirst again. But that which I have to give, you'll never thirst again. The church must redig the wells to help men by preaching and teaching the gospel to the lost. And that's what God wants us to do, to give them the opportunity to quench their thirst. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I didn't give this one to you, Troy, but you can go ahead and read it. Verse 24 through 26. And here is the duty of the church. As we redig the wells to help those who have not this living water. And this is the attitude in which we should exhibit when we're in our teaching.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive.
Hear that? He must not strive. Did Isaac strive? No, he didn't. Keep going.
But be gentle unto all men.
Be gentle, brethren. You don't take the gospel and beat nobody up with it. No, sir, that's not the prayer. I've heard brothers say, I took them down, I did that. I said, wait a minute, brother, what are we? We're in a boxing match? That's not what we do with the gospel, brother. We got souls in the balances. This is a serious matter. And we need to be coming out of love when we go to teach someone. You know, when I hear a brother talk like that, I think some self-examination needs to take place once again, because that can easily have been you. Thank God you came when you heard. Read that again.
But be gentle to all men.
You hear that? He needs to be gentle. Keep going.
Apt to teach. Patient.
You hear that? He's apt to teach. You know what? He's able to teach. He's able to teach. He's capable of teaching. Well, you can't teach something you don't know. Ah. Did you know that when you serve God, you got to do some digging? Yes, sir. Did you know that? And a lot of us, the shovel's still sitting right over against the wall. Ain't dug anything. You got to do some digging, brother. It requires a lot of work to go in that Bible and dig out the treasures that God has for you and the knowledge he has waiting for you. But growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, you become familiar with it. You know, you're not going to teach something you don't know. None of us want to. That's because you can't. You cannot teach something you don't know. None of us can. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. I'm going to get back to you in a minute. Remember that verse we quoted a couple weeks ago, Brother Dismit? But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set God apart in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man to ask you of the hope of the reason that is in you with meekness and fear. All right, brother, finish up.
Patience and meekness.
Stop right there. Patience. We ain't going to never get through this verse, are we? Do you know it requires patience to teach somebody? That's right. Maybe that's why some of us don't like it. It may take time. Do you know how much you got to clear out the well? That well could be cluttered with all the philosophies of men. Whew. There's a whole lot in that well. And for you to get all that debris out of it and clean all that out to get them back to the pure well that was given in the beginning. Keep going.
In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And wow,
I like that right there. In meekness, instructing, teaching those who oppose. Have you ever heard that? Oppose, that means you're against yourself. You say, wait a minute, oh yeah, you can be your own worst enemy. You are your own worst enemy until you come to know him. Instructing them who oppose themselves, that's strange language. No one has ever heard of that. You mean to tell me without God, I might as well go on and kill myself. Yeah, I'm harming myself without him. That's right. Oppose. You're not against yourself. Most people aren't. Instructing the peradventure. Keep going.
If God were peradventure, will give them repentance.
That God would give them repentance. What's that?
Give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
To the acknowledging of the truth. Oh man, we can't put enough emphasis on that alone. Acknowledging the truth of the matter. Truth that is outside of us. Yes, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst here say, come. And him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, church, we got to do some digging. Yes, we do. We got to do some re-digging so we can help these people. Now, number two, Troy. What's number two there? 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Till I come, you give attendance to what?
Reading.
There you go.
To exhortation, to doctrine.
Don't you let them Bibles get dusty. That's right. Wear them pages out.
Meditate upon these things. You give thyself holy to them, that thy profiting may appear to all.
Hold it right there. Give thyself holy, verse 15, right? W-H-O-L-L-Y, give all yourself to the meditation and the study and the reading and exaltation of God's word. Be consumed in it. That's what we're talking about. The great commentary on Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 in it. Huh? And in his law does he meditate day and night, verse 2 of Psalm 1. Keep going.
Take heed unto thyself.
Now here comes the self-preservation, the examining to make sure I'm doing the will. See, I've dug the well.
I've dug the well. I've found the living waters. Now I know what it is God requires of me. I've come to the Lord. I've denied myself. Now I'm ready to take up my cross. Keep going.
And unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt be saved thyself and them that hear
it. Did you hear that? In doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. What was Jesus' main concern? That woman at the well. Nobody else wanted to deal with her, but he did. You see, someone coming off the street straggling, they don't look good. They may not even fit your criteria. Do you run away? That person might be there because that's the opportunity you have to share the gospel with them. You see, we need to redig the well and to help lead men to living waters. Not only must we lead, but the church must redig the wells to face opposition. Did you know that? You see, we who live on the water of Jesus cannot expect to possess the wells of salvation without hindrances. You see, the wells of salvation without hindrances. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. The herdmen and Gerar strove against Isaac. Amalek fought against Israel. The Sanhedrin told Peter and the apostles that they are not to preach in his name anymore. But the apostles went on and preached. And we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, when Jesus gave us the salvation in the beginning, that well was pure. And so the Bible says that every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. When the apostles preached that first gospel sermon after his ascension back to heaven, that was a pure gospel, brother. And the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2, verse 48. The Bible lets us know that the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of every one of them that published it. Psalm 68, verse 11. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on that night. Jesus said, "For I have given unto them," them who? The apostles. "I have given unto them the words which thou hast gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." They preached a pure gospel. And brethren, we've been laboring ever since to redig the wells and go back to the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. But you see, as time went on, the Philistines have come and clogged up the well. And that's why we got so many religions out here today. Go to number 3, Acts 20, verse 29.
"For I know this, that after my departure..."
Now, wait a minute. Now, Paul, this wasn't too long after he just spoke to the elders in Ephesus. The gospel had only been preached for so many years now. Already you're warning. Go ahead, keep going.
"Shall be with wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock."
Not sparing the flock.
"Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples."
What are we talking about? Clogging up the well? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about clogging up the well. The pure stream, the pure waters that Jesus had given us in the beginning. The pure gospel. Go to number 4. And when we think about this, then this is what happened here to the church at Galatia. Remember what Paul told the church in Galatia, Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 6, read it.
"I marvel that ye are soon."
I marvel, watch this, that you are so soon. Man, you didn't have it that long. We got brethren that come into church, they obey, and before you know it, they're gone. Somebody that got in their ear, told them this, that can't be, and they come uprooted. "I marvel that you are so soon. You haven't given it time." So soon what?
"Remove from him that have called you into the grace."
"Remove from him that have called you." Go ahead.
"Unto another gospel."
"Unto another gospel."
"Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ."
You know what that is? That's stagnated. That's right. That's dirty. That hadn't been filtered. You see, that's not the pure another. There's no such thing as another gospel. There's only one faith. As the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, faith, one Lord, one baptism. And men have gotten away from that. It's hard for them to walk by the same rule, Philippians 3:12. They're not striving to attain to that. And so we got a religious world that's inundated by the teaching, false teachings of men. As the Bible says, the Spirit speaking expressly that in the latter time,
Some should give over to seducing spirits, have fall from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Yes.
Departing from the faith, representing the gospel. My friends, the commandments of men were turned from the truth. Titus 1, verse 14. And we need to let our religious friends know that. You see, the church needs to redig the wells to get back to the clear water, to clear out denominational debris. Christ only has one mediator between man and God. That man is Christ Jesus. There still ain't but one church. Christ is the head of that church, and all of the saved are in the church. That's foreign to some people. In the religious world, that's foreign, who fail to understand the concept of Christ and his relationship to his body, the church. And he is the savior of the body, just as he is head of the church. As the husband is head of the wife, so is Christ head of the church, and he's the savior of what? That body, which is the church. All of the saved are in the church, Acts 2, verse 47. That's strange to a religious world. But if you redig the wells and go back to the beginning, you'll find that out. That reconciliation, that he might reconcile both, who, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body. Ephesians 2, verse 16. Where did that reconciliation take place? In the church. That's where it takes place. The church which he had purchased with his own blood. You know the verse. Yes, sir. We're in the business of redigging the wells, and thus go back and calling things just like God called them. When as redigged them wells, he went back and he didn't change the name. He renamed the wells just the same as his father's servants had named them back in the earlier day. That's why we're still the Church of Christ, brother. That's a strange term to some people. Who? Well, who are you? You know, somebody asked you, well, what church you belong to? I said, the Lord's church. You ever done that? And then they look at you and say, well, what church is that? So you already know they don't know. You see, someone that knows the doctrine, who is feeding and drinking on the living water, would know what I'm talking about. Ah, not on the teachings of denominationalism. I belong to the Lord's church. That's who church it is. Who else church is it? Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build Jeremiah's church. That ain't what he said. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Well, who else church should it be? Come on, brother. Yes. We're redigging the well. But you know something? Yes, we need to redig the wells to lead men to the living waters, and redig the wells to help our religious neighbors. But we need to redig the wells for perseverance as well. Did you know in verse 14 of John, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a well, and that well is going to be in you. Did you know that? You see, when you believe and obey the gospel, Jesus instills a well within you. Did you know this well is not placed outside of man? It's not placed outside anywhere in the world. Did you know it's not in your home? Nor is it at your business, but it is placed in you. That's where the well is. Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a water of springing up unto what's this? Everlasting life. A continuing flow that sustains, that nourishes, that replenishes. It never runs out, brethren. That's what I'm getting you to see. This is a well that never runs dry. It's continual. The question I want to ask the church tonight, what is the condition of your well? That's what we need to be asking. See, Paul told the church at Philippi to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. Did you know when we work out our own salvation through our obedience, we are to get busy obeying God and keeping our wells unclogged? Did you know that something took place there? I'm going to get there in the book of Philippians chapter 2. It's strange that Paul would say that, and then in verse 13 he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now hear that. It's God is not leaving us alone in this matter of labor. But something else Paul tells us I find very interesting.
He says, now do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know what that is? That is debris that clogs up the well. That's what that is. Believers ought to be working out their salvation by working at not murmuring and disputing and arguing. Murmuring, to mutter, to grumble, to complain. It means to have that quiet, soft behind the back undertone of grumbling. This gives way to criticism, fault finding, dissatisfaction in small groups and cliques. That has no place in the Lord's body. Brother, that is a person whose well is clogged. They're not drinking from the living stream at the moment. Disputes are nothing more than mere arguments. You know, some people just love to argue. Just argue at every little thing. Argue at every little thing. Aren't happy, aren't satisfied. That's what that means. There's no joy in their heart. And if God was residing there as he ought to be, they could be drinking from that flow and thus striving to walk in peace toward all men. There's the difference. That is a clogged well that needs redigging. Murmuring and disputes, brethren, are not of God. They're not of God. Murmuring and disputes were the very sins that brought God's judgment upon Jews in the wilderness and wanderings. What does this stuff do? It hurts, brethren. It hurts people. It damages. It divides. It tears down. It is self-centered. It opposes the very will of God. That's what it does. It's contrary to all that the Lord would have you to be. The very opposite. Makes people uncomfortable. Makes people want to leave. That's what it does. It's not in harmony with walking in love. It's very far from that. It's all about self. And not nothing about you. You see, you need to redig those wells and examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not, brother. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. An unclogged well, which is the opposite, brings for a life of purity. Look at verse 15. Now he talks about those things that ought not to be. He says, why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse a nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know what Jesus said on one occasion? Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken. John 15:3. See, when you go back to that pure well, the well gives. If you clog out all the stuff, you go back to that pure water, which is the purity of God's word. It can cleanse us. The believer is to work out at living a blameless, faultless, and pure life, both in the church and the world. You see, our thoughts and lives are not to be polluted by watching, reading, and listening to the appetites of this world. Remember what John said, love not the world. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father, it's not in. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of the life, it's not of the Father, brethren. You got to go back. You got to go back to that stream, the one that flows from God himself. And just as my brother was talking about this morning, you can't be in friendship with the world, shake hands with the world, and try to shake hands with God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We're done. The Bible says in Romans 16:19, I would have you wise in that which is good and harmless concerning evil. And you know what Jude said? Jude said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We're to live pure lives. And see, now let's think about this just a little bit as I close. I know my time's up and some of you are looking at me kind of hard. Yeah, that's all right, brother. I agree with you, Craig. You ain't got nothing else to do. Think about this. You see, the husband, that's a lot of us, cannot drink from the wife's well. The wife cannot drink from the husband's well. Children cannot drink from the parents' well. You see, you need to have your own well to draw from.
And that's why I've seen a husband and wife come to worship. I'm not going to mention names. And they came faithfully Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I mean faithfully. And one day she died. And the husband came one instance. And he came another. And that was all we saw of him. You know what happened? He had a clogged well. It was clogged all along. He was trying to sip out of his wife's well. We're not playing proxy religion. You see, I can't sip out of my wife's well, and she can't sip out of mine. I need to work out my own salvation, brother. That's why you must constantly redig that well. Every child of God must drink from his own well. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 42, verse 1. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. You see, when one is drinking from the life-giving stream, you know what? He won't leave the church. He won't stop giving because he's upset with somebody. He won't depend on the pulpit to be fed on it. Did you know that? Some people only get fed when the gospel is preached from the pulpit. When you ought to be fed at home as well. Every opportunity that you have sometimes to study and read God's word, you ought to give time to reading it. And thirsting on that righteousness. Let me tell you what. If you only ate some solid food on Sunday morning, man, everyone would be skinny, wouldn't we? You would draw up like a raisin. Brother Brooker, we wouldn't last long, I tell you. I only get them biscuits today, and I don't get to eat nothing till next Sunday. Man, I'm panicking now. And my wife will tell you in a minute, I love food. Yes, sir. Yes. He's steadfast, he's unmovable, and he's abounding. We must redig those wells. What will that springing up of that water do? What did Jesus say? Unto eternal life, didn't he? Go to number 5. Read that last one for us. Revelation, verse 7:14. Then the lesson is yours.
And I said unto him, so thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white.
They have washed their robes. They've been drinking from the fountain from whence. That's what that is. They have walked in the light as he is in the light. That's what that means. Keep going.
Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night?
Now you're before the throne of God.
And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them.
You're going to be glad you drink that water.
They shall hunger no more and neither thirst anymore.
I'm not going to hunger or thirst anymore. I don't even know what that's like.
Neither shall the sunlight on them nor any heat.
See, because here you're going to practice godliness and contentment, which brings great gain. Did you know that? You see, after a while, you become unloved with the world. Paul said, I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. I've become dead to the world, and the world is now dead unto me. Why? Because I have my Lord and my Savior. That's why. That's why I ain't worrying about buying that next big house. I'm not worrying about that next car. I'm not worrying about what's going on in Washington, D.C., on the Capitol Hill, because my treasures are in heaven, not down here on the earth. Because I'm sipping from a different type of water. We got to get it, brethren. Redig them wells. Get back in there. Dig and dig out the treasures God would have you to know. Lift up thy eyes and behold everything God has to give to you. As Brother Craig said this morning, this is the practice ground. And if we've been practicing it here, we won't be that surprised when we get there. Keep going, brother.
For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne.
The Lamb is in the midst. You know who that is? That was the one that was at that well. Praise God. Now I'm going to get to meet him face to face. Go ahead, brother.
And shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away the tears.
Did you? Wait a minute. I'm going to lead you to living fountains of water. It ain't going to never stop. You never had something that's so good that it never stopped? Ever been in that state? I mean, this whatever it is, it's so good that it never stopped. You know anything you get here that's good in this life, it stops. That was good for the moment, then it's over. But this ain't gonna never stop. God, you know, God to the best of his ability gave us these words in the scripture. I think even to try to capture and comprehend that, that one day you'll be in a place in his presence, and God, who is the sustainer of all life, can supply your every need, as Paul said in Philippians 4:19. Keep going.
And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes.
Ain't gonna be no more crying. I'm tired of crying. Ain't you tired of crying? Every time I see a bill, I cry. Some of them make me cry than others. But ain't gonna be no more crying there. Mm-mm. I like that. Sometimes I hurt when I get up. Some of you hurt right now. As you get older, don't you hurt? Sometimes you get up out of the chair, ain't nothing wrong with you, and then you get out of the chair and you go, ooh! And man, that thing is with you with the rest of the day. There's some pains that just stay with you and you just can't see no overcome. But you know what? That's enough to motivate me to want to live for God because of the promise of knowing I ain't gotta suffer no more. I can't wait to get that celestial body. Can you, Brother Craig? Keep going. Was that the very end? Oh, man, I don't know. I went all through that verse, didn't I? Man. Read that last verse again.
For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water.
And lead them unto living fountains.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
You hear that? Ain't going to be no more crying. I love that. That's my motivation. Is that your motivation? You see, we're in the business of redigging those wells, just like Isaac. You here tonight, and you ain't obeyed the gospel. Tonight is your opportunity and your chance. We preach the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, that's how you get in Christ. Once you're baptized, which consummates your obedience, you're in Christ. And Christ instills that well within you. And now you can drink from it. Like all who are here, who are presently Christians tonight. You can obey that gospel tonight and walk away from here having a new hope, a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. You need to redig that well? We'll help you in it. You can obey the gospel tonight and be in a covenant relationship with him. What about us who are members of the body of Christ? Are you still drinking from that fountain? Are you drinking from that living stream? Or have you allowed something to enter in and contaminate the water? Is it clogged up? Well, we need to unclog it. You know how we do that? By repenting. Repent of whatever the transgression is. If it's public, repent publicly. If it's private, repent privately. Repent and go to God in prayer. And confess to God your fault. You see, some our sins are ever before, and God already knows. He just wants you to pour them out to him. And be sincere in your repentance. That's that inner resolve to turn from whatever it is you know that's offensive to God. And turn unto God. You need to adhere to this invitation tonight. Please do so as we stand and sing.